So we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. As you're turning there, this is a passage that has captured my attention because we have here an example of a persecuted follower of God. We have an example of a prophet who takes a stand boldly before royalty, before kings, before people who have the authority over their life. And just to hear some of the things that he shares have really compelled me to just consider how important it is that I inquire of the Lord and the blessing that I have, that I can go directly to the Lord and not have to go through a prophet or a priest. We are in the midst of looking at King Jehoshaphat, and we looked at chapter 17. So chapter 17 through 20 are telling us about King Jehoshaphat and his reign. Reminder, 2 Chronicles is teaching us how God is at work, or how God worked through the kings of Judah. And this is delivered to the people who have returned from exile, and they are to be encouraged by what they see and hear God has done in the past for their people. I believe this is delivered to them while the temple is rebuilt and the walls are being rebuilt, and this whole process of reestablishing themselves in the land after being separated from it for 70 years. As you could imagine, there was all kinds of challenges that these people are facing. And so we are finding, as I believe they found, great encouragement in seeing what God did through the kings of Judah. King Jehoshaphat is one of the few kings who has a testimony of pleasing the Lord. And while I'm thinking of it, I did print off some more of these charts. If anyone is interested in one of these, I've printed off more for you just so you can follow along a little bit more clearly. This is a chart that I did not put together, but I have found it helpful to just kind of visualize where these kings and prophets all fit. Wow, this is neat. That's over there. And I think these two right here. Okay, is there anyone else that would like one? Okay, so I ran out. Sorry. You know where I live, and I know where you go to church. So we can print more out. But so as we walk through 2 Chronicles, walking through the kings of Judah, we are finding God involved, and some of them involve God more than others. Now Jehoshaphat, as I've already said, is a testimony of being one who has walked in the first ways of his father David and did not seek after idols, after Baal. Chapter 17, we've really just focused in on how King Jehoshaphat establishes himself as the king. We talked about the importance of righteous education in there. Just a reminder of what he did. He took priests and princes and he scattered them throughout his kingdom. And in 17:9, 2 Chronicles 17:9, we read, "And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." And so you're seeing that he has the vision of teaching the people the law of the Lord. And it had a profound effect. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had this understanding of the importance of involving the truths of God in his kingdom, in his people. And we talked about how that is so valuable to have to teach the righteousness of God to our own people. So now we come to chapter 18, and we see King Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with the king of Israel, King Ahab. Now, Ahab is notorious in my mind, and perhaps in yours. He's well known, isn't he? He's well known for all the wrong things. He's commonly understood as one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked, kings of Israel. So we have the northern king, 10 tribes in the kingdom of the north, and then the two tribes in the south, and we see King Jehoshaphat now making an alliance with King Ahab. This alliance is through marriage. You don't necessarily see that in chapter 18, verse 1, but the Hebrew brings it out. Now, Jehoshaphat, chapter 18, verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. In there, it speaks of a marriage between Jehoshaphat's son Joram, who married Ahab's daughter Athaliah. Now, we know enough, I think, about how monarchies work in kingdoms, that they will marry into one another to have alliances, to keep peace between various kingdoms. And so what we find here is that is what's taking place with Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. So I think it will probably be best for me to read this for you, so that you can just hear the Word of God describe what happens as God intended it to be. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to mark in your mind and in your heart what feelings arise within you as you listen to me read this. What kind of feelings arise? And I know our life is not focused on feelings, but God does give us these things, and we do react to them. And I think it's important for us to just recognize how we are reacting or interacting with this account. So chapter 18 and verse 2, "And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void, an empty place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenahana, had made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. Verse 11, And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let your word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? And then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again, he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against you. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. One of the most fascinating accounts, isn't it? So tell me. Tell me some of the things that you were experiencing, feeling as I read that and you followed along. What were you encountering? Here we go again. Yeah. Yeah. Here we go again. There's a sense of frustration with that, this cycle. Yeah. Yeah. So you can see that in the text. It's pretty clear. He's got yes men around him. Ahab does. Yep. Good. Good point. Good point. Yeah. So the loudest voice doesn't necessarily always mean it's the right voice. Yeah. So, I mean, is there any... were you... Yeah. No. Did you hear something? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. All right, so let's look at this now. I just wanted you to hear the word as it is written, okay? I didn't embellish that except for maybe my tone in my voice. But what you heard is the word of God. What you heard is what would have been communicated, obviously in another language, but to the original audience. And they would have been reminded of this dilemma in King Jehoshaphat's mind and heart. He has got an alliance now with the king of Israel. Their families are united through marriage. He wants to be a good partner. He wants to help the people of Israel gain victory in this battle. So he's already pretty much said, yes, I will go with you. But yet Jehoshaphat makes a very, I believe, wise decision. Let's inquire of the Lord. Now, that in and of itself is a point of application for us, isn't it? Let's inquire of the Lord. There is a decision that has to be made. It's a lot of ramifications here. People's lives are at stake. The kingdom is at stake. Let's inquire of the Lord. Now, this is something that is driven out of, I believe, his desire to please God. Ahab's not saying this. Jehoshaphat is. And so what does Ahab do? Ahab says, all right. And he gathers his 400 prophets around. And you have to understand that they knew what he wanted to do. And they would just say whatever he wanted them to say. Right, yes, yeah, like he sees it, he understands us. They're not speaking for the Lord. And so, of course, they say, yes, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. And so Jehoshaphat persists, verse 6, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So in other words, these 400, is there anybody else? Isn't there anybody else? So Ahab's relationship with Micaiah, it's almost humorous. He never tells me what I want to hear. I hate him because he always speaks evil of me. I mean, it's humorous, but yet the reality of it hits us close to home, doesn't it? Do you ever have somebody that just says that I don't go to church or I don't read the Bible because it always just condemns me? Or I am encountered with feelings that I'm not right. This illustrates it very well, because Ahab, we know, is wicked, and he has Micaiah in prison already. It seems, it's not explicit, but it surely seems as if he's already imprisoned. He's a prophet in prison. Why he didn't kill him, I don't know, but they've already had interaction together, and so he's in prison. He says, go get him. Now get this. You have Micaiah, who's already interacted with King Ahab, being brought to this open space near the gate of Samaria. Two kings are sitting on their thrones. They're in their robes. I mean, this is regal. While he's being brought, the prophets are still prophesying, still saying what the king Ahab wants to hear. Zedekiah makes these horns and he illustrates, this is what you're going to do, you know, and he just pushes, you know, this is what you're going to do with these horns. And the officer that's bringing Micaiah speaks in his ear and says, everybody else is saying yes. You should too. Just say yes. Just say yes. Just agree with the crowd. Just go along. It sounds like what the church is experiencing in America. And because just go along. Stop being the voice that condemns. the naysaying, the voice that says, no, that's not right. You need to do it this way, God's way, the Lord's way, the Bible's way. Just go along. And this is what is happening as the church in general is eroding because of the pressures that our culture is placing upon it. And you see this illustrated in this account, because you've got the 400, the crowd of prophets that are just yes men for the wicked king, but you have one man who, yes, his life is a life in prison, a life at odds with the king, and yet he resolves to speak what God wants him to speak. Wow. God had a purpose for him on this day. And so, he encourages me. He encourages me. He's a prophet of the Lord. He is one whom people will seek to understand the will of God. And they know he speaks for God. Ahab knows that, I believe. And Jehoshaphat seems to discern this, but yet he still goes to battle because he's already made this agreement. So, again, as we look through these, I'm reminded as the Jews returning back after their exile and the pressures that would have been upon them, having lived in Babylon, in pagan societies. I mean, just think of Daniel, okay? Just remember Daniel, what it was like in his life. Don't pray to anyone else but the king. And what did he go and do? I'm going to go and pray to the Lord. Windows wide open. The King of Kings. And you watch and you think through how would the people have received this account and the boldness of Micaiah. Certainly they would have engaged, I would hope, differently with the prophets of the Lord that he sent unto them during those times. But nevertheless, this brings to light the reality and the tension that exists between the world and the world's ways and the ways of God. How in the world the ways of God are the minority, the few. In the world, there's many voices. Where will you stand? Will you take a stand? Micaiah could have crumbled, could have caved, could have compromised. But he did not. Verse 13, let's hear it again. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak. It's personal. It is personal for him. And that's what I believe we have to grasp. Today in America, the church has to realize Christianity is personal. Christ is personal. Salvation is personal. He's my God. He's my Savior. He died for my sin. I'm forgiven. It's personal. It's not just this vague idea, but it's real and personal. Of course, the person of the Spirit of God brings that home. When the church understands the reality of the Spirit of God living within them. Now, the Spirit of God isn't mentioned here in this text as far as the prophet having the Spirit of God or anything like that. They're working through this prophet to discern what God's will and God's truth really is. Some of you may have wondered what was going on in verse 14 when you heard what Micaiah said the first time, right? I wondered. I was like, what? Well, he's saying the exact same thing that all the other prophets are saying. So, you know, remember that? He said, Ahab asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And Micaiah responded, go you up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now, that's exactly what the 400 said. And I'm wondering, I'm like, what is he doing? What's going on here? He has just said that I'm going to say what God wants me to say. So this is one of the a great example of where context helps you understand it. So how does Ahab respond who will communicate to you what Micaiah said or how he said it? Ahab's response, verse 15, how many times shall I adjure you that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? They had a relationship of this back and forth where Micaiah knew Ahab didn't want to hear the truth. And so it seems as if his initial response to Ahab is, sure, Ahab, I'll tell you what you want to hear. And Ahab knows that's not really the word of the Lord. And so therefore he speaks then in verse 16 as a prophecy, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Read between the lines, Israel is not going to have a king very long. They're going to be scattered. They're going to return back to their homes without a master. Ahab, he understands what that means. And he looks and he says, did I not tell you that you would not prophesy good unto me but evil? He understands that he's prophesying his doom, his death. And so then Micaiah goes and describes a vision. He sees in heaven, or he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, and he sees the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. When we look at this, this is again is a vision meant to communicate a truth to these kings. It is not necessarily meant to do some theological teaching on what exactly it is like in heaven and how God goes about making decisions. What it does is it draws us into this story, if you will, of what God is doing and how God is leading Ahab to make these decisions. And Ahab's going to make these decisions however he wants to make them. But there's an enticing, lying spirit that is involved. So through the telling of this, the prophets and Zedekiah are condemned as well. They are drawn into this as being false teachers, false prophets. This is why Zedekiah responds, why he is so offended. And he smites Micaiah upon the cheek. Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So as you read it, you heard me share, Micaiah is led back to prison. He's given water of affliction, bread of affliction. What does that mean? That means the worst of the worst food and the worst water. He's in prison. He doesn't deserve much of anything. But as he is going back, what he shares is a key mark of a prophet. And I'm going to show you from Deuteronomy chapter 18 what a prophet is or how you know who a true prophet is. Micaiah, what he does is as he is being taken away, if thou certainly return in peace, so in other words, if things happen the way you want them to happen, Ahab, then the Lord hasn't spoken by me. Okay? And then he says this. He says, listen up, everybody. He's got a heart for the people. He wants the people to understand the truth. This is as he's led away to prison. So basically, he's saying, Ahab and all of you people, because really Ahab's not going to live to see the day. He's not going to really realize this. Or shall I say, he's going to have, he's mortally wounded and he bleeds out in his chariot. And so for those hours, whatever they, that length of time, he had a lot of time to contemplate this. But all the people hear this. Who's really speaking the truth? All right, so Deuteronomy, very key passage on a, who, what is a prophet? Deuteronomy 18. Embedded in this is a prophecy of, I believe, Jesus Christ. And Deuteronomy 18, again, this is important for the people of Israel as they cross into the promised land, as they begin to take the land. Who is really the true prophet? Who's going to speak for the Lord? How are we going to know that? I mean, isn't that legitimate? Do you know who speaks for the Lord in your life? Do you know how you can know that? For these people, verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, 15 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." This is Moses writing. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." Just backstory very briefly. When they come to Mount Sinai, God speaks directly to the people at Mount Sinai. It is so terrifying that the people respond back to Moses, "We can't take this anymore. Let God speak to you, and then you speak to us." So that's the backstory of that. Verse 17, "And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will, verse 18, raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So he's going to be responsible for what he hears. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, and that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Verse 22, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." So this is what Micaiah is leaning on as he is being led away. "Listen, if you do return in peace, then you will know that what I have said was not of the Lord." Everybody listen up. Everybody be the judge. And so let me just finish the story for you. In verse, I'm back in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 28. "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, and I will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself," that's King Ahab, "and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, Fight you not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, It is the king of Israel. And therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, Turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening, at about the time of the sun going down, he died. Who was speaking for the Lord? Ahab did not return as the master or a shepherd of his people. They returned without a shepherd. And this is exactly what Micaiah prophesied, being the word of the Lord. It is interesting to consider how Ahab seemingly takes advantage of Jehoshaphat, tells him, you get dressed up in your robes, I'm going to disguise myself. But don't be discouraged. Listen, the Lord is so clear in his defining the lines here. And he knows who is right and who is wrong. He knows what's in Ahab's heart. And he's already declared his end. Jehoshaphat heard this too. So here I am. I am not a prophet in the case, in the sense of Micaiah. In other words, I don't have the Lord speaking to me and giving me these special words and visions that I can relay to you. Now, if you define a prophet as a spokesperson who speaks God's word, then yes, you could say that I would be a prophet. But I'm talking about how this personally impacts me as a spokesperson of the word of God, because as a spokesperson, I am called to what? Speak the word of the Lord, which is his word, right? And there's going to come times in my life when I'm going to be put to the test, much in like in this sense. And you will as well. And this has challenged my heart. I needed to hear this. Because this is going to be a place I will return. When the crowds say this, but the Lord says, say this. When my voice is alone or few, and the world's voice is loud and many. This encourages my heart. And you know what? I wanted to encourage your heart. You may not be a pastor or a spokesperson or somebody that stands up and declares, but you are a messenger of the Lord and his word. And you will be brought to task on certain things as you take a stand, as this world gets evil, as this world continues its slide into godlessness, I'll put it that way. And if we remain founded upon God's word and it's God's truth, the contrast is greater and greater and greater. And we will be called to give an answer. And so I'm reminded of what Peter, how Peter puts it, and you've heard this before. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Remember, I preached on that not too long ago, and remember how important that first phrase is, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You see, we watched Micaiah do that. He knew who was Lord and King. He knew. And so he spoke what God wanted him, what his God, remember personal, my God, this is what he says. So your relationship with God is personal. That's going to help as you encounter these challenges. Remember, it's personal. He is your God. Remember to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, set apart in your mind, who is the authority? Is it me? Is it Jesus? Is it the world? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And speak what God wants you to speak. It will agree. It will be his word. That's how you know. That's how you know. And God has given us this black and white in writing. He's preserved it for us that we might know and be confident of what the right answers are. So, Lord, thank you for the blessing of your word, and I thank you for the example of this prophet. I had forgotten about him, and so it's been good to read and to be refreshed about what's taken place, and we are encouraged tonight. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.